Together, it is good to be able to rejoice together. Earlier, we rejoiced over an engaged couple, newly engaged, but I failed to mention that there is a couple that I believe this week had their 58th, is that right? Steve, Lorene, is that correct? 58th anniversary? I'm not going to say what it says about your age, Steve. I'm not. But if Lorene's only 39, it's kind of shocking. But praise the Lord. What a joy. Well done. Let's pray as we go before God's Word together. Lord, thank you that you love us and so you speak to us. You are not silent. You speak through your holy word to us, and we just pray that you would allow us to hear and receive and believe and follow. For you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, really, much of what I want to do is remind us. Just remind us of things that we should already know and probably already do know. That the text that we're going to look at this morning is doing just that, reminding us about who we are and what that means and why it's so important. We're here at TMBC for our kickoff Sunday. I know last week was supposed to be the kickoff, but the Lord had different plans. But this morning we're back together, all of us as a family, here at the church, and the Lord wants to remind us about who we are so that He can launch us once again toward our calling to be who we are meant to be. Last week, the title of our sermon was Launch Part 1. I'm very creative, so today it's Launch Part 2. The point of the title is this: we want to set the tone for the year by reminding ourselves of some extremely important aspects of our Christian lives, basic perhaps, but vital. And it is good to be reminded of these things on a regular basis. Last week we were reminded of three things: our longing, our calling, and our foundation. We said that our longing is to be for pure spiritual milk. That's the longing of the Christian heart, because we have been born again by the Word of God, the Gospel of God. And so the longing that we are to have is for that Word that gives to us life. That's the source of our nourishment. We said our calling is to be priests. The calling of every Christian is to the priesthood. We are to be praise and worship leaders for God on this earth, and I hope you take that seriously. We said our foundation is Christ alone. We need to cling to Him, know Him more, and understand that we are built upon Him and Him alone. This week we will see three more realities. You can see on the back of the bulletin what they are: our privilege, our purpose, and our practice as God's people. Please open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 9 through 12, but I'm going to ask you to do something a little different. So as you're opening up, would you stand with me? If you're able, I invite you to stand with me as we're going to hear from God's Word. I just want to give it the honor and respect that is due it. So 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 9 through 12, again, only if you can, we'll stand together. Peter writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Amen? May God bless the reading of His holy word. You may be seated. Our passage, if you noticed, begins with what I'm calling our privilege. Our privilege. Look back at verse 8 in the same chapter and you'll notice something. Maybe you remember this from last week, but we ended the section last week in our time together last week with those who do not believe in Christ and stumble over Jesus, and specifically, we're told, are offended by Him. We know a lot of people are offended by Jesus. A lot of people stumble over who Jesus is. Look what Peter says. He says they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. In other words, they reject Jesus, but Peter says that that shouldn't hinder our faith, that shouldn't surprise us or shock us, because that was something that was predicted. It is no surprise. But then immediately Peter contrasts that in verse 9, take a look, with us Christians, those who do believe. It says, but you are different. You don't stumble over Jesus. In fact, you have been chosen as part of His very people. You, O Christian, are set apart. And if you remember from last week, set apart to be built upon Him and not fall over Him. You see, the big difference, beloved, has to do with what we believe about Jesus. Remember that Jesus asked a question to His disciples when He was ministering on the earth. He turned to His disciples and said, who do others say that I am? And He gave an answer. And then He asked them far more importantly the question, who do you say that I am? Oh, Christian, actually, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're simply here. The most important question that you will ever be asked and answer is this question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Because we either believe and are built upon Him and are covered by Him before our holy God, or we disbelieve and are left to pay for our own sins and explain one day why we rejected the free gift offered by God. If you're one who has trusted in Him, I want you to know there's more. Now look back at verse 9 again and look at the language in this passage. This is for you who have trusted in Christ. Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Do you recognize anything special about that language there? This is all language that had been used in the Old Testament referring to Israel. This is the language from Exodus chapter 19 when the people of Israel were about to receive the law of God through the hand of Moses, and they were given these titles of their identity and who they are. This language was the language of the covenant people of God, the special people of God, the chosen people of God, chosen from out of all of the world, to have a relationship with God after all of humanity had rejected God. In other words, this is the language of the people who were the targets of God's grace and plan for restored relationship with the crown of His creation, and that's you. You're a target of God's love. Remember, the people Peter is writing to were under pressure. They were being persecuted. They were being ostracized. They're suffering in a variety of ways. Society didn't want them, didn't appreciate them, didn't love them, didn't welcome them. And Peter comes along and he says, stop, take a deep breath, and remember this, no matter what's going on around you, you are God's special people now. Because of Jesus, you are the very people of God. You are the ones upon whom His grace has rested. And that needs to change your perspective about the present persecution, about the present life that you're living. It needs to change the way you see the world. Whatever else is happening around you, we have to understand, beloved, that we as Christians, we are a privileged people. I want to dig into this a little bit. Look at the passage in verse 9. Notice that Peter says, first, that we are a chosen race. Now, there's a lot that can be unpacked from this language. Just that concept of chosenness at all is powerful to consider. These Gentiles, now together as believers in Jesus, are being told, you are known by God, you are loved by God, and you are special to God, the God. There's something else that happens here. It's on Peter's mind. Look at verse 4, back in the same chapter. And Peter there spoke of Jesus as rejected by men, but chosen by God. Do you remember that? It didn't matter what other people thought of Jesus. If God considered him precious, that's all that mattered. Here, Peter uses the very same word that he had used of the Savior as chosen to refer now to the people who are in him. Jesus was chosen, beloved, you are chosen in him. Jesus was precious to the Father, so precious, and so is Christ's church, you and me. Do you believe that? Yes, the world may reject you. Yes, the world may not understand you, but it didn't understand your Savior either. But God chose him. He chose us too. Beloved, Christ's church is the special people of God, and we have to believe that about ourselves, or we will never live out our purpose, which we're going to come to. But there's more to the privilege that we have. Peter says, he says we're a royal priesthood. What an image. I think we miss so much of it if we just read it quickly and move on. Beloved, royal priesthood, you are connected to the king. You are priests in the presence of God. Both these images, both these themes, royalty and access before God. The Gentiles would have thought of an emperor royalty. The Jews would have thought of David and being associated with his court. Kings and emperors often had their own priests tied to their courts. And even the Old Testament concept of priest has embedded in it the concept of nearness and access. The priests were the only one with access to the temple. They worked in the temple while everyone else was kept out. But now, because of who Jesus is, you and I are not kept out. We have access, we have nearness to the God of the temple. A royal priesthood emphasizes status and access. You may be worried about the persecution from earthly leaders or powerful enemies and things going on around you, but you have access to the creator of the universe. Imagine in a material sense, right, and in a business sense, the difference between most of us and Elon Musk's children. I don't know. Oh, I'm in a financial bind. Let me walk right into Elon's office, right? Hey, Dad, can you give me a little something? Beloved, how much better is it that we have open access to the living God? Talk about privilege. Royal priesthood. We have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it is unlimited access. So why don't we pray? Why don't we go before God more? Why don't we go before him and ask for the riches that he has and he's promised to give? The priesthood of all believers, all of us Christians have direct access to the Father because we are in Christ. We don't need any human to mediate for us, no pastor, no priest. Imagine the relationship you can walk right in. That's what Peter wants them to know. Goes on, they're a holy nation. Beloved, Israel was called to be set apart, to stand out from its neighbors. Their holiness was to reflect the holiness of their God. They had the privilege of representing the glorious one. The one who split the Red Sea, the one who thundered from Sinai, the one who rained down manna and quail in their time of need. And by the way, that's why the surrounding people knew of the relationship that Israel had with Yahweh, and they were afraid, if you remember, during Joshua's time. And Peter's saying, Christian, that's who we are. That's us, Peter is saying. Sometimes, beloved, I feel like we're so focused as Christians on being persecuted and feeling the pressures from others around us that we forget the great privilege and status that we have. And so we forget our purpose. You see, in Acts chapter 5, the apostles were arrested for preaching Jesus. And then, as they were put into prison, an angel came and opened up the prison door and let them out, told them to go back to the temple and keep preaching Jesus. The Jewish leadership who had imprisoned them, of course, was beside themselves. They didn't know what was going on when they found them out there again preaching. They arrested them again. They beat them. They demanded that they never preach in the name of Jesus again, and they let them go. And I don't know if you remember what the apostles did at that moment, but I'll tell you what they didn't do. They didn't complain about the persecution they were enduring. They didn't start strategizing about how they can get their rights back. They didn't protest. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And they kept preaching Jesus. They were beaten and they responded with the message of forgiveness and hope in Christ. You see, they understood the privilege that it is to be so closely tied to Jesus that we even get to suffer for Him and along with Him. And so their suffering took on a whole different meaning. It wasn't about self anymore, right? It wasn't about me. It wasn't about my rights. It wasn't about my comfort. It's about making Jesus known and knowing Him more. They were part of something so much bigger than their own lives. And this is what Peter is telling the Christians that he is writing to and to us. Think in these terms. We are a holy nation set apart for God. And finally, we are a people for His own possession. You've all heard the phrase, apple of one's eye, or treasured possession. That's what this word means. For those that know Armenian, we say mekadik, our one and only. That's what this word is referring to. God sees His church as His treasured possession. This is telling us of our privilege and status before God. And you see, it's all from God's perspective, what God has done. He chose, He allowed access, He made us holy. We're His possession. Look at verse 10. It adds something really important. We are His people. We're recipients of His mercy. And we didn't deserve a thing, but He gave it to us freely. This is who we are. This is who we are, O Christian. But as I said and have been saying, privilege carries with it responsibility. We have privilege, but we also have purpose. Look again at verse 9. Here's our purpose. As already alluded to, as a holy nation set apart for Him like Israel, it is our purpose to make Him known to the nations. Israel was to be holy so that all the other nations would look at them, would see how holy they are, and would know that Yahweh, their God, was holy. Beloved, people should look at Christians gathered together and see something that is just so different, just so attractive, just so beautiful. As one person said, they should see in us a beautiful alternative to the world's way of doing things. Now look, that doesn't mean that they're going to grasp it. Peter goes on to explain that Christians will be persecuted just for being different even. But as His people, our purpose is always to point back to Him. Think about what Jesus Himself said in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Beloved, you don't live for yourself. You are a light. You're a person born again by the word of God, by the gospel. You are no longer your own. You were bought with a price. Now glorify God with your body. Peter picks up on this theme. Note what he says. The purpose of our privilege is that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Beloved, our purpose to proclaim his virtues, to tell the world just how good God is. We are to tell the world about his works and about his worth. We're to tell the world about his goodness and about his beauty and about his wisdom. Like a bride-to-be gushes over the groom who tells all her friends, whoever will listen, of just how great he is, how loving he is, how caring he is. We are to gush over our perfect bridegroom. But here's the thing. How can we proclaim and publish abroad, which is what that word means, publish abroad, what we do not spend any time meditating on and regularly thinking about? In fact, sometimes we spend so little time remembering and contemplating the things of God and the things that he has done that the things of the world start to cast doubt about what we thought we knew about God. Notice what Peter says about the one about whom we declare his excellencies. He called us from darkness to light. I want you to stop and think about that. There is something deeply personal that Peter is getting at here. Something deeply personal about what we convey to the world around us as Christians. We are saying, if we're doing what Peter's calling us here to, we're saying to the world around us, I want you to know the one who found me when I was in darkness and sin and despair, and he lovingly took me out and put me into his light. We have to have experienced this to tell people about it. As a matter of fact, declaring his excellencies and publishing abroad his virtues means that we have to have some personal experience with those virtues, with those excellencies, with that relationship. We have to believe truly that we were once in darkness and that now we're in his glorious light. Or else, what would we say? We can't declare excellencies of one who did that for us when it hasn't been done. I know this is going to date me quite a bit, but many of you are older, so you'll remember. You guys remember the Hair Club for Men commercials? Some of you don't want to admit. Company for the Treatment of Baldness for the young folks, okay? And the president would end at least some of his commercials. If you remember the way he would end it, he'd say, "And I'm not only the president, I'm also a client," right? And then he'd show a picture of how bald he was, and now you're seeing him with a full head of hair. That was meant to make him more believable, right? Because he's saying, I'm not just telling you about something I'm trying to sell to you. I'm telling you about something I have experienced. We're not just talking about a God who we've heard about. We're talking about a God we've been touched by. We've been saved by. We've been cleaned by. We've been forgiven by. Beloved, do you remember the darkness that you were in? Some of you may be more challenging. You grew up in a Christian home. But none of us, please understand, none of us are born Christians. It's impossible. All of us needed to come to faith and be born again. We all started in darkness, separated from God, lost, without hope. All of us know what it feels like to be hopeless and helpless, to wonder about life and if anything means anything at all, and what's going to happen after we die, and is there anything more to come? We all know the battle of sin and the despair of trying to fight on our own. But if you have tasted and seen that God is good, those who are in Christ, you know his marvelous light. We know what it means to realize that though my sins were as scarlet, now they are what? White as snow. White as snow, because of Christ. We know the glory of a God who created everything, knows everything, sustains everything, and yet the number of hairs on my head matter to Him. The details of my life, including my tears, beloved, matter to Him. Did you know that? Your tears matter to God. Psalm 56, verses 8 and 9. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. If you are in Christ, God is for you. And if God is for us, who can stand against us? We've all marveled at how He could take what looks like loss and destruction and disease and turn it into gain and glory and power and victory. We experienced His peace and His promise, and we know our future is sure, beloved. We've experienced what it means to understand and see with new eyes, to see beyond the here and now and appearances, because His light has shone on us. That's what we're called to tell people about. Literally, to publish abroad, to declare as far as we possibly can. That's what we're declaring. The gospel, the good news of God's kindness towards sinners who didn't deserve it. Salvation for rebels, forgiveness for those who actually deserve wrath, and new life for those who were once dead. And we've experienced it. We're not talking about Him taking us out of a pit and putting us on dry land only to die again. No, we're talking about Him taking us out of a filthy grave, dead, and making us alive and bringing us into His palace filled with gold and diamonds and saying, "Welcome home." We're talking about Him taking a pauper and making a prince forever. And our emphasis comes from our experience. We didn't deserve a thing, but He gave us everything. Declare His excellencies, beloved. Declare His excellencies. That's our purpose. Now look at verses 11 and 12 as we wrap up our practice. Because all of what we said at first is true. We know we're set apart from the world by the word, by the gospel. We aren't home in this world. We are sojourners and exiles. We're away from our real home, right? I want you to stop and consider and ask yourself whether that is a true experience for you, or if you feel just right at home here in this world. You fit right in. And the culture that surrounds you makes sense to you and is good. Peter's exhortation, he says, look, you're not citizens of this world. And since you're not citizens of this world, don't live like those who are. That should be our practice. I remember a friend of mine preaching from this passage, and he used a helpful illustration that I think went something like this. It's been years, but I want to give him credit. He said, many people immigrate to the United States, but never really assimilate. I think we all know some people like that. They read the newspapers about their home country, watch shows from their home country in their home language, keep a careful eye on all that's happening back in that part of the world more closely than they keep an eye on what's happening right here. Some even try to live as though they're still there, creating little replicas of their homeland. Some of them we see at Starbucks playing Tavlu and backgammon. But anyway, think of just here in LA, we've got little China, little Armenia, little Tokyo, little Italy. I think I remember seeing little Vietnam. There's so many, right? They eat the same foods as they used to eat at home and maintain the same traditions. And beloved, here's the question. As Christians, where does our culture come from? From the fallenness of this world or the glory of heaven? Where are the inputs into our lives? Where does the pattern of living come from? Who's giving it to us? You see, Peter says that the passions of the flesh, we all have them. The fallenness of our flesh that mimics the world It's waging war against our souls. It's going to kill us. We have to fight it, not give in to it. He's saying, like Paul, put to death the old man, because those desires that may give us pleasure for a moment are actually destroying our lives, our witness. That earthly way of thinking, whatever it might be, and some of it is sensual, that's true, but some of it's not at all. It's just the way the world thinks and lives, and the lack of faith the world has. So look at 11 and 12, three things Peter really is telling us here. He says we need to have a heavenly culture rather than an earthly one. He says we have to have attractive conduct. Our conduct must be attractive in the sense that it reflects the beauty of God, an awareness of the coming day, that one day we will stand before a judge, and so will those around us. Look, Peter says they're watching us. That's what Peter's getting at. We're a holy nation, right? We should be expected. We should expect that they're going to watch us. We're set apart for that very reason. So with that in mind, we have to keep our privilege and purpose in mind to have proper practice. We don't live for ourselves anymore. Sure, Christians will be accused, but Peter is saying, don't let the accusations be accurate, right? We might be accused of being unloving if we tell the truth of God's word, but sometimes we are unloving, protecting our own self-interest instead of sharing the grace of God in Christ. Peter wants our practice to be such that even if they accuse us, our good works will either lead even our accusers to see the goodness of our God and turn to Him, or on the day of judgment, they will be forced to admit that they had called good evil and evil good. I want to step back and recap just briefly. As God's people, the privilege we have is profound. We have the grace of God upon us, status and access, and a special relationship with the living God, and this can't be taken from us. As God's people with such privilege, we have purpose and responsibility to publish abroad the virtues and excellencies of our God. To do that, of course, we have to marvel at what He's done in us. We have to have experienced His kindness. We have to spend time regularly meditating on it, reminding ourselves of the gospel and all it provides. As God's people with privilege and purpose, we are led to a particular practice, a way of life that stands out, knowing that we are being watched and wanting all those eyes to turn and see Jesus. May the Lord give us His strength, and may His Spirit work in and through us for His glory. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we do want to be launched, but we know we must first be reminded, because all that we have starts with who You are. We have nothing without You, but with You we have everything. I pray for those who are gathered here this morning, if there is anyone who has not yet tasted of the goodness of King Jesus, may today be the day of salvation. Lord, if there are those who are wrestling with Your goodness, who are trying to understand how it is that the way things are going for them is the product of what is good or what is a good God. And I pray that somehow You would reach their hearts today too. That You would help them to see that You have a way forward. That You are a God who doesn't leave nor forsake nor abandon. You are a God who is patient and kind and merciful. And You walk with us, and I pray that You would walk through it with us now. Thank You for this time together. Lead us to understand privilege, purpose, and so practice in a way that brings You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.